also, there's to be a short deacon board meeting right after Bible class. The Word of God is alive and powerful, sharpening a two-edged sword, piercing into the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, and the joints and the marrow. It's a critic of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We continue our study this evening, the doctrine of authority, Roman numeral 3, page 4 of our notes, subpoint E. All right, before we begin our study once again this evening, we'll give you opportunity to make sure that you're in fellowship, that you have secured the filling ministry of the God, the Holy Spirit. And obviously, you've got to keep tabs on your sin nature in this situation so that the sin nature doesn't take control during Bible class, but to maintain the filling of God, the Holy Spirit, so we can once again profit from the study at hand this evening. So with that in mind, we'll give you opportunity to rebound if necessary as we start with the normal word of prayer. Father, again, we thank you for your many grace and mercies. We thank you for yet another opportunity to study the truth of your word. We ask that you bless us in regards to our active faith towards it and inhale faith, and that we apply it correctly in our own lives. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. God is the author of all authority. He establishes all authority. In the rank and file of authority, he obviously is the highest of authority, whether you're looking at the establishment or royal chains of command in that regards. In the Godhead, God the Father, the first member of the Godhead, has the ultimate authority. He is the planner of the plan. He has taken his authority and has bequeathed it or relegated it to the Son, God the Son, i.e. Jesus Christ. That for the period of human history, as we presently are engaged in over a period of 7,000 years. At the end of the 7,000 years, when we enter into the eternal state, the Son will relinquish the authority given him in that regards, and it will return to God the Son, to God the Father, God the Son to the God the Father. Then the authority chain of command will be perpetuated in that fashion for all eternity, as it's so designed to do. Obviously, for the time being, it's because of the Son's role in regards to the necessity of judging mankind as the Savior, Messiah of the world. Now, in the establishment chain of command, under God's authority, you have authority established in regards to the divine institutions of family, right man, right woman, with the husband over the authority over the wife, and then parents over children. Then you have civil authority that's to be operable in regards to nationalism, the fourth divine institution. There, obviously, you have all types of civil authorities that may be prevalent and present in regards to one's life. It is our responsibility and witness of life as believers to orient and acclimate to these authorities, whether they're right or wrong in regards to legalism or laws that obviously are not completely and totally righteous or fair. We are to do our best to acclimate to these things. Civil rebellion, if you will, in that regards, is left for only extreme situations, and that is when government comes in and says we cannot pursue Bible doctrine otherwise in our lives anymore, then we can appeal to a higher authority in that regards. But otherwise, whether you agree with laws as they may stand or not, we are to orient and acclimate to them to the best of our ability. And now we are looking at the royal chain of command, in which obviously God the Son remains as the head of the church, as we are now dealing with the church age dispensation. And so that's subpoint E, Roman numeral 3, the authority of the local church via the royal chain of command. One, Jesus Christ is the ultimate authority over the church. and reveals His will for the church via Bible doctrine. Again, He is the head of the church, the head of the house, the husband over the wife, just as Christ is head over the church. And it is the wife's responsibility, as it is the church, to submit to their authority in all things. So, too, as it goes in regards to the chain of command within the church, you begin, point two, with the office of apostle. And it was established next in the royal chain of command through Christ's personal picking of the 12 apostles. And these possessed authority over as many local churches as existed in their canon. The early church, obviously, was a period of initiation and transition for mankind in their responsibilities in administering God's plan as an entity. From the age of Israel to the church age, things changed. And those apostles who lived in the age of Israel, part of their spiritual growth and what they had to overcome was the rules and guidelines that they were previously associated with and familiar with. And now we are to operate in different terms. So with the church, it began with the 12. Authority structure began with the 12. These men went out under the Great Commission and sought to spread the gospel, establish new churches, and hence their itinerary would take them outside of one geographical region in that regards, and hence they would be an authority over certain geographical areas, obviously larger than a single solitary local church. And this particular office, the office of apostle, was temporary. It was one of the temporary gifts during the infancy of the church and is no longer extant. People are not new apostles as they come into life as the Oral Roberts of this world like to proclaim for themselves, or apostles. He claimed to be an apostle. No, he was not. What he was a charlatan. I'm not questioning whether or not he's a believer. Obviously, people that are wrapped up in mysticism and void of knowledge may see him, and they would argue their brains out that he's such a good person. All he accomplished was leading people away from the truth and trying to make as much money as he could in his office, essentially. So, there are no more apostles as the 12 were the apostles. They would, when occasion arose, bequeath or give authority, apostolic authority over others to operate on their behalf as necessary. As you may, and people may bring up, well, it references other apostles other than the 12. What are you dealing with? That's exactly it. But the gift itself, the bestowal, the commission of that office belongs to the 12. And Paul is the 12th because he was handpicked by Christ. So three, now the remaining communicative office extant today is that of the pastor-teacher, whether it's in an evangelistic or pastoral mode. Obviously, another office that was part of the temporary infancy period of the church was the office of prophet, and that gift, that too ceased, albeit not forever, but over the remainder of the period of church age, that particular communicative gift was designed primarily to supernaturally give people in churches church age doctrine that was not available to them in written form yet in the canon of the New Testament scriptures. And once the canon of the New Testament scriptures was completed, you had a complete Bible. That gift is no longer needed, and hence it was phased out. Prophecy as a gift, supernatural proclamation in regards to information not otherwise known to men, will be cranked up again once again during the tribulational period and going into the millennium, as new doctrine will once again be unveiled by God as it pertains to history at that point in time. No, we do not have all doctrine in regards to the entirety of the history of man with respect to the millennium, etc. God unveils this doctrine as necessary, just as the Old Testament saints did know about church age, that dispensation, all the ins and outs of that particular. Only that there was one that would replace them, see. So this idea that you got to know everything in order to be successful in God's plan is bogus. What you got to know is what He has revealed to us. Beyond that, obviously, we put it in God's hands, and it's not necessary to perform our function in His plan for our lives. So, after the temporary communicative gifts and offices became extinct at the close of the apostolic period, some transition time, obviously, given in that respect, then the dominant and extant communicative gift came through the person in office of the pastor teacher, and that spiritual gift. And we denote the pastor teacher can operate either in evangelistic or pastoral mode. It's my contention through the study of spiritual gifts that the evangelistic office was attached to the gift of prophecy in the early church, primarily, and then is attached to the office of pastor teacher for the remainder of the church. An evangelist had responsibility, even though it has been shanked and made less than really what it was. When you see Paul and others evangelizing believers, they evangelized them to the point. They not only told them about saving faith, but they also gave them phase two doctrine and helped them to establish a local church if there was sufficient population in that geographical region. So obviously one would need to be trained adequately in order to and know the doctrine adequately in order to communicate these things. It may be there's only phase one population, and yeah, okay, you go, there's no more interest, you move on. See. So some things I think become clearer as time goes on, and while we recognize evangelists, the gift that should be attached to one who would either proclaim that office in their role of seeking to establish a local church should be a gift of teaching with the pastoral capabilities if necessary. What if one goes out today, establishes a local church, there's sufficient people there to have a local church and support a pastor, and they want him to be their pastor? What then? Sorry, see you later. You can call somebody else. I'm moving on. You know? If people do, they do. I'm not going to bicker over it, but that's what makes sense. So, four, in the pastoral mode now, in regards to the pastor teacher, he has authority over only one local church. He's a pastor teacher because he's got to teach the scriptures now. The scriptures have been written for edification, and now somebody needs to be able to teach these things. And then, along with that, to shepherd sheep as he assumes the authority, and he becomes the authority over one local church. It's only one local church at a time. We do not practice plurality of the elders, as some churches do. They got a pastor, assistant pastor, a youth pastor, yeah. Old people's pastor, singles pastor. Everybody wants to be a pastor. Well, then they're not doing their job right. Okay, so you don't get that one. But anyway, see. Now, there's one pastor teacher per local church, and that office is designed to be for life. Unless, obviously, God shuts it down through other means. The population dies out in an area, the lampstand's removed in that regards, etc. Or the pastor gets old and sick and dies off himself. So even the apostles did not tread in another man's canon. But that is not the attitude that you find out there in the Christian world today. It's like everybody's fair game anywhere, see. And a justice pastor has a form of sanctified jealousy for his sheep, and he will do what he can to protect. And that includes maintaining the proper approach in regards to even other adjusted pastors. I don't want to mess in another pastor's affair. Their sheep, that's their sheep. Most of those people that I knew and had history with learned pretty quick after I got a church, don't come to me with your problems. I'm not your pastor. And because that's usually why I tell them back when, you know, etc. So that respect is exceptional when you find it from other men. And you hold people dear that respect your office to that degree. So the pastor teacher, point five, that's where we left off, is the highest ranking member of the local body of humans. Obviously, Christ is the ultimate authority because of his responsibility to shepherd. 1 Peter 5:1-4. Therefore, I exhort the elders. A word study shows that over time, in the New Testament, the term elders, presbyteros, took on the meaning ultimately to encompass pastor teachers, communicators, those in charge. I exhort the elders among you as pastor teachers, as your fellow elder. Peter, as an apostle, obviously was a pastor. He's a pastor apostle, if you will. And witness of the sufferings of Christ, an eyewitness, and a partaker also of the glory that is to be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but voluntarily. Obviously, these men would be under Peter's authority. So he has the right to exhort them and teach them in this respect. According to the will of God, not for sordid gain, monetary or otherwise, but with eagerness to do your job under the Lord with zeal, nor yet as lording it over those allotted to your charge. That portion of the verse states a lot. You don't take your authority, you don't abuse it, browbeating, things of this nature in regards to people. Look at me, I'm the head of the church, you know, blah, blah, blah. To approach with discernment, gentleness, forbearance, patience, and everything else that you would expect from someone trying to provide spiritual nourishment and be in charge of people who grow up spiritually to do the best they can in regards to their Christian life. And maybe sometimes it does take a rebuke or a reproof on occasion, but not in the sense of abusing the authority, i.e. a bully pulpit. And those allotted to your charge recognizes that God is in control once again in all aspects of human activity, including those who are to be under another pastor's authority. And he will bring those individuals together just as he would bring white man, white woman together. See? But proving to be examples to the flock, that states unequivocally the responsibility of the shepherd to apply the doctrine that he teaches for himself, and hence be an example. In verse 4, when the chief shepherd, that is Jesus Christ, the head of the church, appears, i.e., read rapture, you will receive the unfading wreath of glory. Then Hebrews 13:17. Again, a general admonition, command to trust your leaders, submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account. Let them do this with joy, not with grief, for this would be unprofitable for you. and then Titus 2:15. Titus being one of two pastoral epistles, the other being Timothy. Both men were pastor teachers. In regards to his responsibility of dissemination of doctrine, etc., and giving the doctrine necessary for people to engage in divine good production. Verse 15, the closing admonition is these things: communicate, speak, and exhort, and reprove with all authority. Let no one be contemptuous with you. You don't put up with insubordination. People taking issues, you've got to deal with those types of situations straight on. And before we move on to the next point, if I didn't make it clear the other evening, back on page, let's see where I was at. Oh, it's right above this, page 4, subpoint D, subpoint 4. Civil disobedience is only for extreme cases. That final reference should be Exodus 1:15 through 22. That's when the Egyptian Pharaoh, I was saying, well, that's what it should be, but I went back, I want to double check. Egyptian Pharaoh, because the Jews were so prolific in regards to God blessing their offspring, gave the command to midwives to kill male children. And the midwives he gave his commands to, they ended up being God-fearers, and they said, not no, the hell no. Then gave him some excuse that these Jewish women weren't like the Egyptian women. They were very vigorous in their birth, and they would have the babies before they could even get there to help them. You know, they gave him an excuse. And it, obviously, it's not the complete truth, but God blessed them. God blessed the midwives, and protected them. And it stymied that civil command of genocide for at least the time being. So, anyway. So that was another example. So I paraphrased it for you. Six, back to our point now. In regards to the chain of command, six, the office of deacon then constitutes the next level within this chain of command. And we have an entire doctrine, just as with the pastor-teacher, committed to the doctrine of deacons. The board is to operate as one. It's not just a deacon board because the pastor is part of it, so it's a board, even though we recognize the deacon's involvement and may refer to the deacon being, that's no big deal, but anyway. And in that regard, we seek to operate and work as one, in harmony with one another. To put doctrine first, the roles are fairly cut and dry, if you will, in regards to responsibilities, where the pastor has the spiritual responsibility of the church. The board has the physical and logistical responsibilities. That, as we know, to ensure that the pastor has as much freedom from any obligation apart from prayer and studies and teaching in regards to his niche for the church. So, if you want to know more, read the doctrine or talk to one of the guys. They'll bend your ear for you. Seven, God puts then under that certain believers in charge over others in the body of Christ. Obviously, authority is often handed down by others. God's still in charge of that. He's still establishing authority. And the board or the pastor, as it may appoint others, such as in the prep school or other aspects or duties, things that need to be done around the church. And these then have charge. And remember, for everyone who is given that authority, they are representing their authorities, and so should be treated as such. 1 Thessalonians 5:12 through 13. But we request of you, brothers, that you appreciate those who diligently labor among you, and have charge over you in the Lord and give you instruction. And that they that you esteem them very highly and love because of their work. Live in peace with one another. So eight, Bible doctrine as instituted in the New Testament under apostolic authority remains the highest authority over any other human authority in the local church. It's understood in regards to decisions made in this local church that in any event, one can see a compromise of Bible doctrine in any decisions we make. That is not the way to go. You reverse it. You make adjustments otherwise. Doctrine is what guides us all. Our very constitution is based on Bible doctrine, all aspects of it, all the activities in it. We've been over it as a board. The board, some of the guys have been over more than once. But we've been over a fine-tooth comb to ensure that doctrinally we're as correct as we possibly can be in regards to even the Constitution. So nine, believers are never obligated before God to follow commands of their authorities that contradict or compromise their application of truth, whether in the royal chain of command or other established authority systems. Again, that is a point which one can appeal then to a higher authority. 3 John, verse 11. Love, do not imitate what is evil, but what is good. The one who does good is of God. The one who does evil has not seen God. God is not present in their perception of example. All right, Roman numeral 4. This simply lines out some good principles. Obviously, there's more that could be probably attached, but to be in a position of authority is not just to flaunt power, prestige, and things of this nature. It carries with it grave responsibility in regards to others around it. And there are certain principles that, based on doctrine that are to be attached to the exercise of authority as well as those under authority. So some leadership principles that we've attached to this doctrine. The proper exercise of authority should be foremost in the minds of all that have been delegated any level of authority. To do it right. Why wouldn't you want to do it right? Make it count. Divine good production, as with everything else in life. 2 Corinthians 10:8. For even if I should boast, Paul speaking as an apostle, somewhat concerning about our authority, which the Lord gave for building you up for your edification, as showing authority is given for a purpose. And here, as it pertains to the church, obviously for spiritual advance. Matriculation, and not for destroying you, I shall not be put to shame. Not to tear people down, but to build up. Ephesians 6:9. Masters, do the same things to them and give up threatening, knowing that both their master and yours is in heaven. And there is no partiality with him in the slave-master situation. And you can apply to authority-subordinate situation. One is not to be a bully, not to abuse it, but to try to do it right. See? Recognizing all of us will answer. Whatever we are in time. B, with all authority comes a responsibility to exercise it appropriately and consistent with the Word of God. 2 Corinthians, here 13:10. For this reason, I write in these things while absent, in order that when present, I may not use severity in accordance with the authority which the Lord gave me for building up, not for tearing down. Paul recognizing all the responsibilities necessary to exercise authority properly. Obviously, there may be times that the spiritual authority has to come at you with a rod, see, for those who will not line up. Obviously, people who will not even adjust to a proper decorum of a Bible class. A pastor doesn't put up with that for a second. And otherwise, and as it becomes necessary in regards to certain things, it's not what Paul wants to do, but he gives the entire epistle, the letter of 2 Corinthians, as an attempt before he shows up face to face for them to make adjustments so that he doesn't have to do that. Grace before judgment, if you will. Ephesians 6:4. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in discipline and instruction of the Lord. Instruction in the Lord looks at Bible doctrine being your guideline. See, failure to exercise authority justly may result in discipline for the one in authority. John 19:11. There, in regards to the Sanhedrin, the religious leaders that were responsible for arresting and serving Jesus up to Pontius Pilate, they will answer for their abuse of authority. We've read this verse a couple times already. They are the ones that had the greater sin in the whole situation of Jesus' trial, process, and crucifixion. And it will come on their heads, come back on their heads. So D, all leaders should recognize that they are held to a higher standard and that God will evaluate them with a stricter judgment. Maybe we should have sent this out to before they had the debates. Anyway, like that would fly. Here, you want to be president? Be a good one. Do these things. James 3:1. Let not many of you become teachers, my brothers, knowing that as such we shall incur stricter judgment. Remembering back when we did the epistle, that looks at the fact that culpability is all a part of growing up spiritually. And the more you learn, the more God will hold you accountable in regards to doctrine in your own life. And to the degree we know doctrine, to that degree, God expects us to line up. And when that fails, we can expect repercussions, if you will, maybe more immediate and more fine-tuned than what you might see in regards to someone without the doctrine. So, as an authority, you have the culpability factor attached to your own person of God, and then God interceding with you in such manner. E, dealing with you. A leader is defined as one that has authority and responsibility to go before others to guide, show the way, or direct in some course of thought or action which they are to follow, whatever level of authority and how it may be exercised. That is authority's general responsibilities. Again, Hebrews 13. So, Saw verse 17, verse 7. Remember those who led you, who spoke the word of God to you, consider the result of their conduct, imitate their faith. The embracing of Bible doctrine under inhale, exhale faith, active faith. And they are there to provide the light in that regard. So F, effective leadership is the art of influencing. It takes tact, discernment, and directing individuals in such a way as to obtain a willing confidence, obedience, respect, and cooperation of others in order to accomplish an objective. a lot of that. Or someone who has a new position of authority comes with tenure over time and wants stability and perseverance in maintaining the course and staying the course. And people just naturally grow more confident in regards to their abilities, etc. And you don't have to go out and fish for respect. You don't have to fish for obedience. Here's the instructions. Here's the commands. Either do it or don't. Make your tree one way or the other. Make it good or make it bad, etc. But over time, a good authority will gain the approbation of even those subordinates in recognizing the profit of their persons for their own lives, for the subordinates' life. G, leadership is both a science, since there are rules that govern it, and an art, since it is a skill that is acquired by study, experience, and observation. You can almost see both realms in, as regards to a pastor teacher. Being a pastor is kind of an art form. It's a technique that you learn. Teaching, obviously, is the science behind it. So in that sense, just something that just struck me. So, obviously, a good authority learns the proper way to do things to begin with. And then that becomes part of their own embodiment of authority when it's applied. So, H, to lead, supervise, or manage demands a leader, but it also demands cooperation by those under their authority, and that both leader and, as you would call it, team, are necessary to accomplish goals and objectives. This demands, obviously, camaraderie. Any successful organization, these principles can be applied across the board in the business world, sports world, you take it, military. People recognize these things. If you have a leader that people won't follow, then you're going to have a catastrophe in regards to the objectives that they set out to accomplish. I, supervision, is the art of checking on the progress of individuals under one's authority without undue harassment. Follow-up. Acts 20:28. You're given responsibility to do something. It's your responsibility to ensure that it's done. Hence, you got to follow-up. Acts 20:28, be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God which he purchased with his own blood, to manage, to oversee, and obviously using discernment of doctrine as you do these things. J, while supervision should be as unobtrusive as possible, like a good waiter, for somehow what you need is always in front of you, but you never see the person. That's a good waiter. They're out of the picture, but your wine glass is always where it should be, the water is always where it should be, etc., etc. Jeremiah. Okay, point J again. While supervision should be as unobtrusive as possible, the authority must not be reticent to address areas of weakness when necessary. While you give people room, as we say in the business world, that president will give you the rope to hang yourself. Well, a good authority would not let you do that. But you get the idea. Give you the idea is giving people room to do things on their own, etc. And you try to do that as much as possible. Jeremiah 29:26. That whenever it becomes a conflict in regards to your responsibility as an authority, you've got to call to task the situation. The Lord has made you priests, instead of Jeremiah 29:26. Instead of a
Jehoiada the priest to be the overseer in the house of the Lord over every madman who prophesies, to put him in the stocks and in the iron collar.
You don't hear that a lot, read that a lot in the Old Testament. Responsibility of priests to ensure that false teachers are dealt with appropriately. And that's with a swift judgment to put them in stocks and collars, is to bind them like you're binding their word. And that is the penalty. So sometimes unpleasant things must occur in protecting the integrity of one's own authority. Okay, further, good authority recognizes that someone under authority may have a better idea or method for doing something, and that should not be dismissed.
A good authority will give an ear, will lend an ear to good ideas. I mean, times that most of us probably heard, ones as successful as the people that they have around them. That means that they look to people to benefit them, etc., in regards to their own goals in life. At Genesis 21, 9 through 12, there Sarah, as we will run across her again, under operation here, Ishmael, saw the son of Hagar, the Egyptian whom she had born to Abraham, mocking. So a conflict arises after Isaac's born with Ishmael in the household. And we'll deal with it when we get there. She goes to Abraham and says, "You need to send Ishmael away. We can't have peace in the house with this." And Abraham recognizes it. He didn't want to do it. And we'll deal with that in detail when we get there. But he listened to the voice of his wife correctly this time. He listened to his voice incorrectly a time or two. The sun shines on every dog's rear end on occasion. Here we go. Hell, the idea behind authority and those under authority is to be united and committed to a common purpose and willingly work together to accomplish the objective. As succinctly stated, our common purpose here as a local church is for believers who are interested in Bible doctrine and running God's will, plan for their life, running the course, phase one, phase two. We provide the doctrine opportunity for them to maximize, and if they want to attain to the highest reward, the wreath, they are able to do so. So everything is governed, everything is centered for that to occur, for the divine good production to be applied to the maximum that people desire to do so. And we all are to work together to that end. Judges 20, verse 11. The camaraderie, the support, not in competition. Judges 20, verse 11. Example, Israel, the army, men of Israel were gathered against the city, united as one man. What an impact they could have. Ezra 3:9. As such, then Jeshua with his sons and brothers stood united with Kadmiel and his sons, the sons of Judah and the sons of Henadad with their sons and brother Levites, to oversee the workmen in the temple of God. To get the temple built, it took unification, camaraderie, working together. All right, and responsibilities then of a leader include, one, to accomplish the objective at hand, to reach your final goal. Two, he must identify the objective clearly in his own thinking. If the authority doesn't have his thoughts together of what the issues are, then obviously that is going to cast doubt and confusion, others involved.
3, he should obtain all available facts related to the task. 5, a pastor is to go through Beast Barracks before he is to get a church. So he knows all the ins and outs, at least sufficiently to function adequately before God. 4, he must make an overall assessment of the situation and consider the alternatives available and the relative merits of each alternative, evaluating the ramifications of decisions. 5, he must form a strategy, a plan, as necessary. 6, a leader must communicate the objective in such a way that those under its authority understand it, to speak it clearly, to the best of his ability. 7, then those under authority must orient to the strategy and orders of planning and assisting the implementation of commands to accomplish the objective. So in, the authority is to look out for the welfare for those under his authority, not merely their own interests. Obviously, there are our self-interests in all that we do. It's our life. How can you get away from it? But you don't at the expense of others, in harm to them, exalt yourself or promote yourself, if you will. Nehemiah 5:14-19. Nehemiah, right after the book of Ezra. Moreover, from the day that I was appointed to be their governor in the land of Judah, from the 20th year to the 32nd year of King Artaxerxes, for 12 years neither I nor my kinsmen have eaten the governor's food. They haven't taken off government substancy. But the former governors who were before me laid burdens on the people and took from them bread and wine size 40 shekels of silver. Even their servants domineered the people, but I did not do so because of the fear of the Lord. A good authority doesn't ride the backs of others to make themselves wealthy, to profit. You find someone in our political circles today in Washington that's apart from that, I'd like to know who it is. I mean, I'm serious. If you can find someone, I'd really like to know who they are that has this type of integrity. Almost every politician's in it for to gain the prestige and power, etc., that goes along with it. It's not like the old days when politicians recognized their responsibility to serve the people. But anyway. And I also applied myself, Nehemiah, speaking to the work of this wall. On this wall, we did not buy in land, and all my servants were gathered there for the work. So again, an example. Moreover, there were at my table 150 Jews and officials, besides those who came to us from the nations that were around us. Now that which was prepared for each day was one ox, 6 choice sheep, also birds prepared for me, and once in 10 days all sorts of wine were furnished in abundance. Yet for all this, I did not demand the governor's food allowance. Didn't have to sponge off government subsidies because the servitude was heavy on this people. Remember me, O my God, for good, according to all I have done for this people. So to look out for others' interests. 1, keep your subordinates informed, as well as any authority over you, since very few people enjoy working without some sort of feedback. Communication is important. You can't be there. You can't do something. Something changes. The least someone can do, as common courtesy, is call those who are otherwise responsible, that might be responsible for things to happen, to let them know. But sometimes people are so damn lazy, they can't even do that. 2, set the example in application, recognizing that those under your authority will be more inclined to follow and trust you. 1 Timothy 3:1-12, under the godliness code and responsibility of the pastor. 1 Peter 5:3, we'll pick that up Sunday. Father, again, we thank you for the truth of your word. We ask God, the Holy Spirit, continue to light these things in Jesus' name. Amen.